want to talk about making a difference, and I think that a lot of us, we've talked about it a little bit before, we want to change the world. And I think I started down this path a couple weeks ago, but I don't think I actually said this. That's one of the fun things. I go back to my notes and say, that was a good point, but you didn't make it. You never said it. So we'll try it today. How many of you remember a band by the name of 10 Years After? Yeah, there's a few of you old rock and rollers out there. Okay, for a dollar, I don't have it, but I'll give it to you. Who is the head of 10 Years After? Who said that? Yeah, Alvin Lee. Alvin Lee and 10 Years After. They had a song called I'd Love to Change the World. And there's not too many of us that don't want to change the world. We see things within, but most of all, I think a lot of us, and that's what's behind the song, is we see stuff around us, we just think, I want to see stuff change. So I'd love to change the world, the song says, but I don't know what to do. So I'll leave it up to you. That was a song that was really significant at a retreat when I was in high school, and I just had some high school friends that got together, and we were talking about it. And, you know, 40-some years later, we still remember that song and what it meant to us then. But that's kind of the apathy or the helplessness that a lot of people feel, that I'd love to change the world, but I don't know what to do, so I'll leave it up to the media. So I'll leave it up to somebody else. I'll leave it up to a politician. But I believe that God wants us to change our world. Jesus had a unique way of changing the world. He, on one occasion, was preaching to 5,000 people, the first Christian megachurch. Crowds are coming after him. We hear there's free fish and free bread, okay? So he was getting huge crowds out. He preached one day, and do you know how many people left the church? I mean, it's always discouraging when you're a pastor or just you go to a church and people leave. You know, there's folks that you love, you like them, and they choose not to come to church anymore. Jesus started with a crowd of 5,000. He took it down to 12, so he lost 4,988 adherents that day. In church speak, that's a bad day, okay? When you lose almost 5,000 people, and then he gives the invitation. Normally, we think an invitation is where the preacher says, do you want to come and follow Jesus? I'm inviting you. Then he gives this invitation to his disciples, and would you like to leave as well? Think about it. He's saying, you don't have to. It's totally voluntary. Jesus heard this response from Peter, which was profound. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It may not always be easy, but you have the true words. My point here is that Jesus invested in 12 people. Now, I know that there are some people who think that they're better than Jesus, so they're going to invest in 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 people. Friends, we need to be intentional about the people that we invest in. If Jesus picked 12, we need to pick less than that. As a matter of fact, Jesus started the revolution that he did not by starting an organization, not by starting a school, but simply by changing one life at a time. And as the psalmist would say, Selah, think about that. Jesus chose to change the world one life at a time. Why would he do that? The reason is because each life is so important. Take a look around the room. I just really made an effort to look at almost all of you right there. Each person is important to God. Oh, you got to be kidding me. That guy at work, he can't be important to God. That kid at school, no way, not that kid. Yeah, that kid. We've got one verse we're going to look at today. I texted the verses to Joe, and I texted it to him a couple days ago, and then he got back with me, I think it was yesterday, and he said, really? There's just one verse today? Because sometimes there's scores and scores of verses. And you don't have to type them. You just copy and paste, right? Yes, agonizing work. Pray for Joe when we have a lot of scripture, but this week there wasn't much. So here it is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's our whole text for today. We're going to talk about this. We have been created in the image of God. Father, speak to us from your word today. May each person leave here today more in tune with the reality that we have been created in your image. Help us to understand better what it means. Help us to feel it. And help us to recognize that every person we encounter also is created in your image. However fallen they or we might be, each of us are created in your image. The person who cuts us off, the customer, the friend, every single person created in your image. May we leave with that today in a more profound understanding. We ask it in your name. Amen. Every person is a miracle. I've been reading a book called Improbable Planet. And this is rocket science. Hugh Ross wrote a book about how improbable it is that Earth should exist. And it's just absolutely fascinating. A lot of it is really over my head, but he writes in a way that I can at least get an idea of what he's trying to get across. There are so many things about planet Earth that are just right to have life. When scientists started discovering that there's just billions and billions of stars and that there's all these galaxies and then it goes on and we've never found the exit sign to the universe. Can you imagine? They get out there and there's this red sign that says exit. Well, I guess this is it. We found the end. They haven't found it yet. The universe is absolutely amazing. But what scientists, a lot of them who don't really believe that God initiated life, they say, well, there's got to be life on all these different planets because it's just so simple. You start doing the math, it's not so simple. You need to have the right kind of solar system, which we happen to have. You have to be the right distance from the center star, which we are. You have to, I mean, there's so many things like even the moon. The moon for us really helps for there to be life on Earth because of the pull that it has on Earth. Then there's the axis of the Earth. If we didn't have the axis, we wouldn't have seasons. Just think about that for a moment. The fact that the Earth spins, the moon doesn't spin. There's this one scientist who's just so sure that life is just commonplace out in the universe somewhere that he found this star at something 56. Or he found this planet, something 56. I don't remember off the top of my head what it's called. But he's like, see, this is about the right distance from that star. It's about the same size as the Earth. I don't think there's any life on it. One of the things, it doesn't spin. So you've got the dark side of the planet. Try to imagine just for a moment. We're not going to stay on science for long here for those of you that don't like it, okay? But we're going to talk a little science and we'll move on. Imagine Earth didn't spin. That would mean there'd be a very cold side and a very hot side. And I started to think about it. That'd be crazy. So the only place they figured out where there could be life on a planet like that would be in what they call the twilight zones, which are that band around the planet that's half light, half dark, half warm, half cold. That'd be a really weird world. Friends, there are so many things that go into there being life. And we're just talking life. I mean, so far, they have not found a cucumber in outer space. It's not out there. They've looked. They haven't found a strawberry. They haven't found a pineapple. And that's just plant life. And don't get me started on plant life. You know, it just blows my mind that you put a seed in the ground and it sucks nutrients out of the dirt, which happens to be really good stuff, folks. We don't like it when it gets on our clothes, but all the other plants love it. Ask potatoes. They love dirt. It's got all those nutrients in it, and it pulls the nutrients out of the dirt miraculously, puts it in the potato, in the cucumber, and then you have mashed potatoes and a salad. And it's good for you. Don't eat the dirt. Don't hear me saying that. Folks, a potato is a miracle. And then you get animal life, leaping lemurs, raccoons. Why would God put a mask on them? Because they're always stealing things. I'm way off my notes right now, in case you can't tell. Stingrays. I had a chance to go to Stingray City, Grand Cayman, pet the stingrays. The one thing they tell you, because you can chum, you can get some, you know, fish stuff, and you throw it in, and they come over like they're like puppies. They all want to be around the people. I think they think you're going to give them food, but they told me this. They said, be careful if you're chumming, and you throw some in, and then you're like, oh, this fishy stuff, don't wipe it off on your shorts. because too many people have done that, then the stingrays really like your shorts, so be careful where you wipe off that fish stuff. I'm going to move on from there because some of you are starting to imagine some things. Think about the birds that God has created. They are a miracle. Okay, and what did he make them out of? Dust. And we just think it's the right dust. There's other planets that are made out of stuff. Like the gas giants, you couldn't have life on Saturn or Neptune, Jupiter. Gas giants, you can't have life there. We think that this dirt, it's just dirt. It's not just dirt. It's the right dirt. It's got all the right stuff in it. I think when this is all over and we stand before God, we're going to realize that this life that we have is so amazing because God created us out of nothing, but he made us something special. And in every cell of our bodies, we have this unique DNA that has more information in every cell than the Library of Congress does in its totality. So it's not just macro, it's micro. God is just absolutely amazing. And then there's human life. We're the apex. We don't always act like it, but we are the apex of God's creation. Created in his image. And what does it mean, created in his image? I think that it means that we can reflect. Afterwards, we can have regret over something. We can have joy over something. Now, animal life is complex as well. But the Bible says we have a soul, which preached a series a couple years ago on that. I'm going to be doing it over at Christ Church with their greenhouse group starting this Thursday morning. That series changed my life, the soul series, when I began to understand what this internal operating system within me really is, that it's eternal. And somehow this internal operating system puts together everything that's running through my brain, all of my emotions, my will, all of that, memory. It's all tied up in this internal operating system. That's the best way I can put it, and that's what a computer is, that integrates all these different things. You may remember me saying this, that they were trying to figure out how much a soul weighed. And is it 28 grams? What's the name of the movie? What this scientist was doing in the early 1900s was he had this big scale at this hospital, and he would put the hospital bed on the scale, and they were weighing, watching it, and when the person died, they believed that it was like 28 grams left. It's since been disproved. They're trying to weigh the soul. Let me put it this way. Your soul is eternal. The fact that you got a soul is the greatest gift that is possible that I know of in the universe. If the earth one day were to be sucked into the sun, you talk about a thrill ride. If the earth got sucked into the sun, it wouldn't take long before it wouldn't matter anymore. But if we got sucked into the sun, which is over a million times larger than the earth, and yet the moon is just the right distance, the right size, that it can eclipse the sun perfectly. What an incredible coincidence that is. That's not in my notes either. But if we got sucked into the sun and the earth existed no more, your soul would still go on forever. Think about that for a moment. That's what Scripture speaks of. I think so often we throw terminology around and I don't think we really take into account what it really means. Each and every person is a miracle. Each and every person makes a difference. See, I think a lot of times, you know, we think in big numbers and things like that. I've had the privilege over many years of leading many mission trips. And back in the day, we used to go on a little bit longer trips, and it was more noticeable then. But we'd go for 4 to 6 weeks. But sometimes after a trip, we would stop and reflect, a group of teenagers and myself, and we'd say, what if so-and-so didn't go on the trip? And people, because remember, they weren't going to go until the last day. Or maybe there's some reason why maybe they couldn't go. They got in trouble or something. I'm thinking of a story that I shouldn't go into. So, and everyone just goes, man, it would be a totally different trip if that person didn't go. And then I remember I'll say to people, but what about so-and-so? They were going to go on the trip. What if they did? Again, that would change everything. Every person makes a difference by their presence or even by their absence. Before I came to Christ in late 1976, as a teenager, as a 16-year-old, earlier that year, I think it was when I became aware of something from our family history, something I've shared a little bit about, but I think it's apropos on this Sunday. My brother Jim was born in 1949, my sister Karen in 1951, and my brother John was born in 1952. And then for 5 years, my parents, my mom, 100% Irish and 100% Catholic, wanted to have a lot of children. For 5 years, my parents struggled to have children. She suffered through 5 miscarriages. And she prayed. And I don't know exactly what the prayer was, but I know there are certain things she gave up and said, God, I'll do without this. But she wanted to have more children. Rick was born in 1957, and then I was born in 1984. No, it's not true. I was born in 1959. And then my parents said, that's it, we're done, once they saw me. But because of that, and when I was 16 years old, I became aware of a phenomenon, the study of being, which is called ontology. It's a metaphysical term, it's a theological term. What it simply means is the study of life and being. And we take it for granted because we are. We be. So we don't think too much about it. Think for a moment. Try for a moment to imagine that you never existed. Kind of bends your brain, doesn't it? You can't even imagine it because all we know is being. And that being is the gift of life. And that got me thinking and helped lead me to Christ. And it also told me, you know what? I think there's some sort of purpose to my life. And those were the things that started to lead me towards Christ. I want to tell a story this morning about a young lady by the name of Patricia. When she was 2 years old, her alcoholic father left the house. When she was 3, she began to be sexually abused by a male babysitter, by the grandfather of one of her friends. I have a quote from her I'd like to share with you. I was sexually violated so many times that as years went by, it began to feel normal. It's a strange marriage, knowing something is wrong, yet at the same time finding it familiar and commonplace. That was her experience. By the age of 14, the void of not having a father led to binge drinking, drugs, to the point of oblivion. Now, I know a lot of people here today would say, well, you know, when I was 14 years old, I took my first beer or this, whatever. Now, this is a person who was binge drinking and doing drugs to the point where they didn't even know what was going on. It was life-threatening. She was into marijuana. She was into LSD. At 16, she left home. 16, she's out in the street. And to support herself, she sold marijuana as a dealer, 16 years old, on the street selling pot. And was guilty of petty crime. She'd steal a little bit here or there. When she was 17 years old, in an attempt to end her life, she threw herself in front of a truck. She survived and ended up in psychiatric care. It was in one of these inpatient facilities that she was introduced to Jesus. And it made a big change in her life, but when she got out, she got back in with the same group of people. Old friends, old ways. And she got pregnant at 17 years old. She had no one telling her that you should keep this child. She had no one saying, we will help you. But there was something within her that just said no. In her heart, she wanted to name her baby boy, Jesse. There was no returning home. She decided to have the baby. And somehow, through government aid, she scraped by. She didn't even have a high school diploma. There were some people that helped out with babysitting, and then she was able to get enough money to get some daycare. She got her diploma, and she went on from there to study beyond that. The little boy was special. He's gifted, incredibly gifted. You know, we have the djembe up here sometimes. That's the cajon, but we have the djembe. From the time he was like 2 years old, he could play the djembe. He could play guitar, and he could sing like an angel. She said that when he was born, his first cry was like a song. And so at 6 years old, against her wishes, her son went out in the streets and would raise thousands of dollars as a busker, just performing on the streets. And he was good enough. It wasn't just pity. 6 years old. By the time he was 12, his mom would put some videos of him on YouTube so that distant relatives could see him. And I think you guys are figuring out who I'm talking about. By the time he was 13, he needed an agent. See, mom never gave him the name Jesse. When he popped out, he just looked like a Justin. That's the story of Justin Bieber. Let that sink in for a moment. I'd read some different things online, and then I did some more research on it. His mom, Patty Millett, wrote a book called, I believe it's called Nowhere But Up. And she tells her story. And she tells it very, very honestly. And I shared last week about how I remember reading about how Justin Bieber was baptized and just kind of the response we had at youth, like, no way, man, he can't be a Jesus guy. Do you know he's got a personal pastor who emails him scripture every day? I looked the guy up. He's out in Seattle. He's legit. Looks like a really good guy. His mom really got her life together. And when Justin was growing up, the only thing that she'd let him listen to were preaching tapes. Things that we don't always know. Sometimes we look at people that are in the news or, you know, famous people, and we get an opinion about them because of different things. Do you know what I'd like to say this morning? I see the hand of God on Justin Bieber's life. I see the hand of God on your lives. Each and every person is absolutely precious to God. So the next time you hear a Justin Bieber song, I honestly couldn't even identify a single one. Okay, I have them all. I have them all on my iPad. I don't. I groove to some Biebs. What are they called? The believers, the bleeblers? I can't even say it right. What are they called? Belieber. They're believers. The next time I see some image of him, because I wouldn't recognize the song, and I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Pray for this young man. He's on planet Earth for a reason. And so are you. And so is every other person you come in contact with. And some of you would say, well, that's a cool story, whatever, but you know, I don't have that kind of impact. I'm just a tired mom raising a couple kids. There's no such thing as just a mom. I love what Tony Campolo for years ago with his wife pegged to different functions. And there would be these doctors and lawyers there because he's a professor and he's got a doctorate. And she used to say, well, I'm just a housewife. And then she learned to say, instead, I'm currently socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian heritage in expectation of the eschaton. And what is it that you do? Well, I'm just a lawyer. If you're a mom, you are having an influence over young lives that is so profound you can't even realize it. But see, that's how change happens. That's how influence happens. It happens in the mundane. It happens when you don't realize it's happening. Yeah, I get to get up here and preach, and I do believe there's value in it. Why? Because Jesus told us to do it. But I think the most important things anybody does are the things that we do again and again and again, and that we invest in people, individuals. So I encourage you to pray for Justin Bieber, that as he wrestles with his faith, that God wins that wrestling match. I realize in talking about the issue of life and about abortion, and Beth, I appreciated how you addressed it with, I believe it was called the Restore Program. I realize that with a group of people that we have together here today, that somewhere in our story, there may very well be an abortion for some of the women and also for some of the men. In the 80s, when I got into youth work, there's this young lady, and she wouldn't mind me saying her first name. Her name is Beth. She moved from Tennessee. She'd been in Mike Nelson's church. Mike Nelson was the brother of our pastor, Phil. And she got involved with working with youth. She's a good youth leader. And I always think of her when I watch Wheel of Fortune, because while she was a youth worker, she got on Wheel of Fortune. And she didn't just get on Wheel of Fortune. You know, I watch Wheel of Fortune more than the average person because it's often on when I'm on the treadmill. And it's a good thing to watch at the health club when you're on the treadmill because you can follow pretty easily. And sometimes people just, it's like, for the love of humanity, it's an M, and they go, P? No. And there goes $20,000. But it's good for the adrenaline. It gets me running faster. So Beth gets on Wheel of Fortune, and she cleans up. We got to watch it. She said it'll be on like in 2 months. So I think everybody that knew her, we were watching, and we knew she won. She got like $20,000, and then she gets to like, you know, the final thing, and she gets it right away, like another 25. She wins like $45,000 in 1989. It was a lot of money. The reason I tell you Beth's story was she shared something with myself and I think some of the other people on the team. She'd gotten pregnant a number of years before and had aborted. Her son. And I'll never forget her. I will always remember her saying that every time she's at a grocery store and she'd see a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, and as the years go by, and now it would be a 30-something-year-old, she'd always think that could have been my son. And she dealt with the regret of it. And God was healing her. God was touching her. And I'll never forget when her old pastor, Mike Nelson, came to town. And he found out that she was working with the youth. And he'd have to know Mike. Mike's since gone to be with the Lord. But Mike just really busted on her. He's just like, Beth, a youth leader? You know, and she just laughed. But, you know, I think for her, maybe she did need to relocate. Maybe she did make some changes and have some people see her differently. If that's a part of your story, God can bring healing. And I just encourage you to choose life for yourself, because that's the message that God has for you, is one of life. I'm going to share two more things. One thing that I forgot on Christmas Eve, and one other thing. In Patty Millett's book, the end, like most authors do, they have their acknowledgments. I don't know who else she acknowledged, but I would like to see the book. The final acknowledgement says this: to my abusers, I forgive you. And the reason why Patty Mallett can say that is because she understands what we're talking about today, and that is, she is created in the image of God. People who are created in the image of God and are being restored to the image of Christ love, forgive, and care. There's a lot of other things, but the thing that makes us human is really that love. The thing that makes us even more godlike is to forgive. I don't often forget to bring things in, but on Christmas Eve, I did. It's here. I just thought this would be a great way to close this message. Remember I was saying that Jesus affected lives one at a time. He affects our lives one at a time. And it was put this way many years ago. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became a wandering preacher. He never wrote a book. He didn't have a website. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never married. He never had a son or daughter. He never owned a house. He did not go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was executed by the state. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, which is significant because it was the only property that he had on earth. Selah. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, friends, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of us here on earth as much as that one solitary life. Let's pray. Father, the power of one. There's some people here today, they might not even call themselves followers of yours, but they need to know that you created them in your own image. With the capacity to love, the capacity to live, the capacity to forgive. And yet each and every one of us deals with this sin virus. Something made things go haywire. And we became aware of what was good and what was evil. And it messed us up. And now we know how to hate. Now we know how to gossip. And now we know how to hurt. Oh, some of us really know how to hurt somebody else. And because of that, we ourselves hurt deep. Lord Jesus, you came to earth to restore. You're beautiful but marred creation. And you do it one person at a time. Father, we open our hearts to you today, maybe some for the first time. But help us to realize how much we mean to you. We're just one person. Yeah, but one person matters. And Lord, help us to see the people around us, especially the ones that annoy us the most, frustrate us the most. Help us to recognize that they too bear your image and are sacred. Touch your people today in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand and let's sing.